All right, now let me call us together around the reading of God's Word. Today it's in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. And again, God's Word says, "Indeed, I, Paul, count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so may God add his blessing to the reading of that word. As I shared with you earlier, in the practice that my daughter had developed of cleansing, if you will, all of the stuff that had accumulated in their lives at their last stop as they moved on to their next stop, we too accumulate stuff in our spiritual lives and our personal lives. It could be past failures, it could be those sins, those emotions that can carry over into the new phase of our life, because we are called as people of God to experience that new life in Christ. And that's what it's called, where that old man is dead to those things. And we'll get into that in a little while. But that old man is dead to things, and he's called us into a new life, a new creation. And so what does that mean, and how do we experience that, and how do we walk fully in it? Because all of that stuff in our past can cause us to look more toward the rearview mirror than it does toward the windshield. And so what we want to do as we move into this new year is to have that mindset that this is a new creation. And just as we see a new year as a blank slate, so to speak, like a blank sheet of paper, if you're a writer and there's a blank sheet of paper there, and it's sometimes that can cause its own stress. But if you're a writer and there's a blank sheet of paper, or an artist and you have a blank canvas, there's all kind of potential there that can bring something of beauty, something of meaning into the lives of people. And so here is a new year where we have a blank slate, so to speak. But we all know that within our lives, it's not in practicality, it's not like we can just dump everything and come in, because there are consequences for our past actions. Sins that we might have committed in the past have consequences that could still be lingering around in our lives. The hurt, pain, broken relationships, other things that all of those sins and poor decisions cause us can continue to drag on. But we can experience new life in Christ even with that stuff in our past. And that's what I hope to convey to you today. I don't really like to talk about three-step plans. You know, you see those on TV a lot. And if you just buy this book and it's got this plan all laid out, all you got to do is follow these steps and your life will be made perfect again. Well, that's not my point today, but this passage does lay out a three-step plan, if you will, to how we can better experience that new life in Christ. And so that first step is taking out the trash. In the first seven verses of this chapter in Philippians, Paul talks about all the stuff in his life that he had sort of hung his hat on. He talked about being an eight-dayer, how he was a Jew from Jewish parents, and all of these things. What an eight-dayer means there when he says circumcised. Let's see, how does it show it in my Bible? Circumcised on the eighth day. What that means is that Jews were required to bring their children, male children, to be circumcised on the eighth day after they were born. And so why that was important was the parents didn't wait until the 10th day or the 12th day. They came when they were supposed to come. And so what he means was we were strict adherents to that law. We were strict Jews. We lived on it. We breathed it. We were, as far as the law was concerned, we were blameless people. And so he had hung his salvation, he had hung his future, he had hung his worth as a man of God on all of those things that he had done. But then he comes to that realization where he says, indeed, in verse 7, but whatever gain I had by hanging my hat on all of these things, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. And then he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. That word that he counts as loss is garbage. I count it as garbage. It's the refuse of the world. That word scuba is trash. It's garbage. It's stuff that your body can't use anymore. It's all of that stuff that we have no desire for, no use for. It's the lowest of the low. And Paul said, all of this stuff, now I just count and just want to throw it on the garbage heap. And so as we shared with Hallie there, if your house is like mine and you gather together sometimes and you've got families in there and we are sharing presents and opening gifts and all of the wrappings go. Generally, you've got one or two people with the bags, right? And they're going around and they're picking up stuff. And you know, as soon as you unwrap a present, you know, they're on it. You know, they've got that paper and they're stuffing it in that bag because they don't want paper everywhere. And then that leads to some times of stress and turmoil because where did my present go? And then you empty all of the bags, right, to see where the present was and that somebody had put in the bag by mistake. But you've got those people that go behind there, and that's the first thing we want to do is throw out the trash. And this is what Paul is saying here. Your new life in Christ, you want to throw out the trash. What is the trash? It was all of that stuff that previously you thought made you a person of worth. You can fill in that blank, whatever it is. Some of the things, your works, your good deeds, your church attendance, your desire to serve, you smiling at the person in the checkout line, whatever you want to put in there that makes you feel complete and whole as an individual, all of that stuff that you hang your hat on as a person who believes that they are in good standing with God, all of those things, Paul says, I count it as nothing because I want to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That is the only thing of worth here. And so all of the trappings of those wrappings that we want to put on our outside, and that's what Paul was. He had been wrapped in all of these things that he thought were things of value. He had confidence in his flesh, he says, is what he calls it. The things that he did in his body, not in his spirit, not in his worship, not in his relationship with Jesus Christ. But he said all of those things that he was accomplishing through his own power. That's what he held as things of value. And he saw that they were not valuable, that only his relationship with Christ is what mattered. And so we can wrap ourselves in all of these false hopes and untruths just like Paul did. But we need to come to the realization that just as Drew said, who do you say that I am? We in the Western church especially have, we call Christ Lord and we use his name often. Especially sometimes in places where we shouldn't, where we use that name as an expletive, Lord. But we don't really live that way. We don't live like Christ is Lord of our lives. We live in our own set of morals. We live in our own set of principles. We live in our own set of guidelines because they have served purposes in our lives before. We are people who want to put on an exterior, and we try to hide behind that exterior from time to time, and we allow that exterior, just like the wrapping paper here, to conceal what the real truth is. But just like Hallie showed us earlier, all this wrapping paper does is hide, sometimes even from our own minds, our own gaze, what really lies underneath all of this facade that we try to show the world. And again, just like Hallie showed us, it's something that we need to allow the Spirit of God to rip off and to throw in the refuse, to throw in the trash, so that we can see what's really underneath there. And we can give that to God, and we can use that to grow in our relationship with Him. Always remember that good deeds do not make us good. Good deeds do not make us good. Good deeds are the fruit of a changed heart. A segue to leading into your thought for today. And your thought for today is, let the Spirit remove from our lives the trappings of the wrappings that hide God's truth from us. It's a little longer today, I know. But let the Spirit remove from our lives the trappings of the wrappings that hide God's truth from us. Never, ever forget that the greatest work, the greatest good deed that you can do is obedience. When we say good deeds, we think about how do we serve others? How do we stop beside the road and help somebody that's had an accident or a flat tire? Or how do we come to someone's house and show them the love of Christ's kingdom? But the greatest good deed that we do is that deed of obedience. When Jesus was asked, what was the work of God? And in John 6, he directs the people. He says, this is the work of God, and that is to have faith in the one whom God has sent. In other words, have faith in Christ. That is the work of God. Because all other things that you do in His service hinge on your faith in Jesus Christ. Again, as Drew brought up last week, who do we see Christ to be? Who do we say that He is? And if He is indeed Lord, does your life match what your tongue is professing? If you call Him Lord, do you walk in that obedience? Do you walk in that submission to His kingdom? Or are you under the submission of the kingdom of human morality? God honoring good works are proof of a changed life. That's what it means when Scripture says to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Because on the day that you will stand before God, you will be judged on your works. Well, I thought it was faith. Doesn't Ephesians 2:8 remind us that it is by faith that you have been saved through grace, and that not of your own, is a gift of God, so that no man can boast? Isn't that what Scripture tells us? Yes, that's what Scripture tells us. But it's a both and thing. You're judged on your works because your works prove your faith. Your works prove that you have taken advantage of that grace that has been offered us in Jesus Christ, that you have submitted to His headship, that you have submitted to His rule. Now, you might also be thinking, well, can't unsaved people do good things? Yes, they can. And unsaved people can also do things that at times are the same good things that the Christian church does. Let me paint the picture this way. There's the kingdom of evil that is submitted to human morality, and there's the kingdom of God that is submitted to the things of God, the truth of God, the glorifying of God. And if you think of that as a member of a kingdom, and I know that's hard for us to do because we live in a democracy. We live in a time where, you know, we vote and we elect people to represent us. It's not under the old kind of kings where what the king said was God, so to speak. But if you lived under that kind of a setup, that kind of a government where you had a king, now you can live out in the outer parts of that kingdom. And you are supposed to be submissive. You're supposed to be under the authority of that king. Now, you can do all kinds of good things. But if you live in rebellion and not under the authority of that king, then you are in rebellion against that king's authority. And that's how the Bible can call those who live outside of the authority, outside of the submission to the authority of God, in rebellion, in sin. in rebellion and sin. Because we're not being submissive to God's authority, we're living under human morality. The hamster ball that I like to bring to your attention from time to time. We've created these morals and we want to live by them, but they come from a heart of humanity that wants to live independently of God. We want to set our own standards. We want to set our own truths. We want to interpret God's truth so that it is most beneficial to me. I shared with the Sunday school this morning how it reminds us of these old mattress commercials. You know, you see those on TV, and the mattress, you know, it conforms to your body. And it's supposed to support you where your body dips. You know, it's supposed to dip with your body so that it supports you and it comforts you because it conforms to what you want it to be. It's not some straight piece of iron or concrete slab that you're trying to sleep on that won't conform to your body. But God's truth is a hard thing to come up against because it's like that concrete slab. And if you stretch out on that concrete slab, you understand fairly quickly that it's not going to conform to the contours of your body. But that's what ultimate truth is. Ultimate truth is a standard that we have to come and compare ourselves to. And it does not conform to our sense of morality. It does not conform to our sense of right and wrong. And that is the truth that is conveyed to us by God's Word. That is the standard that He has set for us. And so if we want God's truth to be malleable, then we want to live independently of that truth. We want to live in a kingdom of our own making. And then we're right back in the garden with our forefathers, Adam and Eve. We're right back in that garden in that same situation. It is just like we are standing there and that serpent is tempting us. And we're saying by our own rationale, well, it looks good to eat and it's going to make me wise. And it doesn't look like it's going to hurt me. And so I'm going to do it. And so that was the beginning of what you and I are now suffering from as humanity in a broad sense of creating for ourselves the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. So the first thing we need to do if we're going to claim Christ as Lord, if we're going to live this new life for Christ, is throw out that trash. Recognize it as trash and throw it away. The second step is we need to bury that garbage. I do see the time. Bury that garbage. We bury garbage in landfills. All of this, you know, that we unwrapped, if you live in this area, where did it end up? Over there, the other side of Salters eventually, right? Oh, that big mound, that big hill that you go up, and all of that stuff gets dumped there and it gets covered over, and it may be 100 years of tree will grow on that spot, you know, and then it'll be like, well, we got a mountain in Salters. You know, we've got an elevated spot that we can climb to the top of and have a picnic under that our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren could enjoy one day. And so we know that underneath that spot is all of this stuff that we've thrown away that we have no more use for. To bury the garbage, we also have to understand that different things within that landfill decompose at different rates. We all know that science. There's different things. There are things in there that's going to decompose fairly quickly, like this paper. There are things in there that's going to take years to decompose. And that's what happens in our own lives when we're talking about new lives in Christ. There are certain things that we can cast out of our lives. But there are other things that's going to hang around because they're tough. That old expression about bad habits dying hard, we live that, don't we? And sometimes the sin that our own poor decisions have caused us, the sin that our own poor decisions have brought into our lives, those consequences linger around for a long time. And just like some things are easier to get rid of and some things are harder, we still have the power of Christ to decompose these things, to to get them out of our lives, because Scripture reminds us that we are dead to them. We are dead to them. And that brings up that third step about moving on. How do we move on? Paul says here he has not fully attained anything yet. We are given glimpses in this life about eternity. It's that already but not yet concept that we have in Reformed theology, that in a certain way the kingdom of God has come already. But also in its finality, in its perfection, the kingdom of God has not yet come. We see glimpses of the kingdom of God and how Christ has delivered us from the power of sin, how Christ has delivered us from that old way of thinking, how we can be called a new creation, how the Spirit of God now dwells within us in that relationship, looking forward to, but in imperfection, and how we can look forward to that time when we can, in perfection, be in the physical presence of God for all eternity. And so in some ways that kingdom of God has come, and in other ways it's still a long ways off. So how do we say then that Scripture can say that we have died to sin? Jerry Bridges wrote this in a book that I'm seriously considering studying in the fall, when we go back to our Wednesday nights in the fall. And it's called The Disciplines of Grace, is that book. And in chapter 4, Bridges writes this: to die to sin then means, first of all, to die to its legal or penal reign, and secondly, as a necessary result, to die to its dominion over us. There is no such thing as salvation from sin's penalty without an accompanying deliverance from sin's dominion. This obviously does not mean we no longer sin, but that sin no longer reigns in our lives. What Christ did, what he did to bring that newness there, is that he had delivered us from the penalty that sin brings into our lives. What did he tell Adam way back? The day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. That is the penalty. The wages of sin is death. That's what Scripture keeps reminding us. But what Christ has won from us is that now we are no longer under that penalty. Why? Because Christ took that penalty. He took sin upon himself. He hung upon the cross. He was delivered from the power that death had reigned over him for those 3 days when he was resurrected. And by doing that, God showed to us that death now no longer has its dominion over us. Sin is, the power of sin is death. Eternal death. That's the power of sin that Satan holds over us. But what Christ has done now, by taking the penalty, by showing us that he has overcome even death itself by his resurrection, is that he's showing us that we are no longer under that penal part of that of death. We're no longer under its penalty. We have been delivered from that penalty. But yet those things in our lives that are still there, they're still there to bring us down. They're still there to cause despair, heartache, all of those kinds of things. I want to close with this. Years and years ago, and I think I've probably shared this with you before, I heard a pastor preach about a topic, not even this topic, but I remember his illustration. And one of his illustrations was that he was driving back from Columbia one day, and there's this, you know, how these big thunderstorms will form, big black dark clouds, and he was driving back to his home away from Columbia, and he looked in his rearview mirror, you know, the side view mirror, and there, if you look closely and remember, there's little words printed there. You remember what those words say? Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. And so that was on his mind as he looked in that rearview mirror and he saw this big black dark cloud, you know, just right on his bumper, so to speak, knowing that it's closer than what it looks like there. Well, folks, have this image in your mind. When you look into the rearview mirror of your life, fill it with Christ. Because all of that stuff that you've been delivered from, You may still feel some of its consequences. You may still have the loneliness, the despair, the heartache, the brokenness, the even legal matters. But you've been delivered from that. Don't let that have dominion over you in your new life. Because if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. All of that stuff is in the past like it should be. And even though you may still be dealing with some of its consequences, it no longer has dominion over you. It no longer has rule over you. It no longer can claim you as its own. Because now you have new life in Christ. He's taken all of that. And so if you are tempted to look into that rearview mirror of Christ, of life, if you're tempted to let all of that stuff that's in your past now bring you down and cause you heartache and despair and darkness, when Christ wants you to live in freedom and grace and light, then you place Christ's picture in that rearview mirror that you are tempted to look into. And let all of that be covered by Him. Because that's the truth. When you take off all of those wrappings, all of those dark clouds of your past have been covered by Christ. So it's just like you cut out a picture of Christ and you put it on that rearview mirror. So that when you're tempted to look into that, all you're going to see is Christ. Because we are assured in Scripture that one day when we stand before God, that's who is going to cover us, is Christ. And so let Christ fill that rearview mirror. And let the past stay in the past. And let Him, through His Spirit, lead you into that new life of walking with Him. That new life of creation. Learn what it means to call Him Lord. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before You this day knowing that it is so much in our life that we just can't let go sometimes. Sometimes by our own doing, sometimes because just the consequences of our past mistakes they're just still there to deal with. But help us to understand that even past mistakes can now be filled with the image of Christ, can now be overcome by the new life that we are created in through faith in Him. Let our good deeds be filled with obedience. Let all of our good works stem from the obedient heart that submits to Christ's rule and reign in our hearts. Like the good King that He is, may we be submitted to that rule and live in His kingdom in peace, glorifying Him by how we live our lives. That is our plea this day in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.